Good morning to all those at Ainsdale Evangelical Church. Thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me to bring God's word to you today. It's such an honour and a privilege to be able to do that for you. I'm very sorry it's not going to be in person. I was scheduled to preach this weekend. It would have been nice to have seen everyone. But I understand you guys still not in your own building yet. But we are praying for you, praying that God's will be done. And you'll be able to meet again in person. It's been a difficult time, this whole COVID thing and dealing with these restrictions, and it's had a huge impact on the church and the way that people communicate and fellowship. It's been good that we've been able to do this in a digital age, and we've been able to meet via the internet. But it's a poor substitute, isn't it? And hopefully you guys will be able to get back into your building soon. We are praying for that and for God's will for you guys as a church going forward. This morning, I have a very pertinent message, I believe, for the church, universal, on the typology of the threshing floor. I believe this is something that God has laid on my heart to share with you guys this morning. But before we get into God's word, let's pray. Let's ask for his blessing upon this teaching. Let's ask for his will to be done, and for this kind of message to really bear fruit, I believe. So let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it bears fruit in its season. Lord, sometimes we listen to a message and we think and we go away and we forget it. And Lord, perhaps maybe we don't give it second thought until the time is right and your Holy Spirit brings it to mind. And I pray that's the case with this message this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it would be deeply rooted in the hearts of those who listen to it, and Lord, that you'll be glorified by it, and we'd contemplate these things and we'd just marvel, Lord, of what you're doing in our world today, what you're doing through the church, and what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with other believers from different churches and different parts of the country. And Lord, that we're able to do these things in order to minister to one another. And I just pray, Lord, that the people at Ainsdale would be blessed by this teaching. And Lord, that they would go on stronger for you and be more like your son, Jesus. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, difficult time for everyone, I think, over the last 5 months, and especially when we start thinking about the church and the future of the church, and we start thinking, oh, the return of Jesus must be very close. It must be very close. And we start thinking upon these things, you know, what's God trying to say in these last days, and how is the church to be a voice, and how are we to proclaim the gospel, and how are we to witness to our friends and our family, especially when it just seems like so many people are just scared or full of fear and wary of their fellow man. I think it presents a very trying time, very difficult time, but also an exciting time nonetheless. You know, as we see these things happen and we start thinking, oh, Jesus is coming soon, and we start seeing these things in scripture that are starting to take shape. Israel signed a peace treaty with the United Arab Emirates the other day. It's very significant. Just these things, you know, starting to take shape, and I believe that there is a picture that God gives of the last days and revival and things that happen after revival. And you know, we often wonder, in a country so rich of history and having multiple stages of of revival. You know, what's God doing now? You know, he's done a work in our country, in our nation for so long. You know, we have a rich history of the gospel, and you know, see up and down our country many churches, empty churches, empty church buildings. If you come to Colwyn Bay, where I live, you'll see even on the high street so many different churches, some full, like ours, Woodhill Baptist Church. We have a church that's right in the center of town on the main street there, and you can see people going in and out, but there's plenty of others, chapels that are up for sale, being renovated into blocks of flats. We have a rich history of revivals. And you think in the last days, you know, as we're approaching the last days, these are times where we need to really be really getting hold of people's attention, and really just that push before Jesus returns. And I believe that the threshing floor has something to say to us and to the church at this time. The threshing floor is a picture of God's work in and through the church, and post-revival in a certain sense. You know, we start thinking about the harvest, and we talk about the harvest and the income of the harvest as being a picture of revival, but that's only a portion of it. And I think that's really impacted in the way that we actually do evangelism. You know, we think, oh, it's just bringing people in, and that's not necessarily what revival's about. It's not necessarily what evangelism should be about. It's only part of what God has called us to do. You know, I don't really have green fingers, as it were. Some of you know that. And that's not an invitation for people to get into contact in order to get me into gardening. I have no desire. We have a garden at our new house. I've done a little bit. I have full respect for people that work in their gardens 24/7. It is hard work. I prefer to sit at a computer or read a book. Thank God that he's called me to do that. But ancient Israelites, they're an agricultural community, and God spoke to them in the language in which they understand. He uses pictures and types in order to communicate spiritual truths to the people. Jesus's parables are full of the parable of the wheat and the tares and the sower and all these things. And me as a 21st century, you know, urbanite, whatever you want to call me, from inner city Salford, just never really appreciated these things until, you know, I started to get in my studies and start to research the background, and I guess it only gives me a certain kind of knowledge of these things. But yeah, once you get into understanding the agricultural background and the lifestyle in which the ancient Israelites have, you then you're able to see these types and tropes in which, you know, God tries to communicate to the people of Israel. And this picture of the threshing floor is mentioned again and again and again, and it's something that's unfamiliar to us. Harvest is coming up in a couple of months. I've never really, you know, felt anything towards that. I feel so distant to that. You know, we sing, we plow the fields and scatter, and that's certainly not the case for me. I've never sowed or plowed anything in my life. I get my stuff from Morrison's, you know, off the shelf, open a tin. So it's not really relatable in that sense. But you know, if we get into God's word and we study these things, we start to then appreciate, you know, what God is doing and the work in which he's doing. and we start to understand something like the threshing floor, which is such an important picture for the church, I believe. And I just got a couple of images to show you, so you get in mind what the threshing floor is like. Sometimes it helps to visualize these things. And there we have just a picture of the threshing floor. And you notice there is just this flat piece of ground. Usually it's concrete or just a flat stone generally. And what would happen was all the harvest, all the wheat and the first fruits and the crops would be brought down to the threshing floor. And the oxen, you'd be able to see the oxen in the picture. Sometimes it was with donkeys, and they'd be pulling this board around, and they would, this board has stones on the back of it, or iron studs, and that crushes the grain. And once the wheat is crushed, as you see there, you see these people with forks, winnowing forks, they start to sift it and start to plow for it, and they toss it up in the air, and then the wheat and the chaff are then divided. The wind blows away the chaff, and then after that, the wheat is then grounded into fine flour. Just another picture here of a real threshing floor. See how flat that surface is? It's just round, and the oxen or the donkeys would go round, crushing the grain, and people would be there off to the side, just winnowing through, separating the wheat and the chaff, and then that would be taken then to be made into fine flour. And I believe that this speaks of revival. It speaks of revival. You know, we do, again, reiterating what I said before, we often see revival or evangelism as bringing the wheat into the storehouse. Now, that's all good. You know, you can't have, that's the harvest. You know, you bring in, you gather it in, and that's all good. But, you know, if you just leave it there, what good is it? If you leave the wheat there, it's just rot. It's not going to be use for nothing. But this wheat, it's crushed, it's sifted, and then it's made into a fine flour. And there's that stage, isn't it? The crushing, the sifting, and being made into grounded into fine flour, that phase. And I think that speaks of evangelism. It speaks of revival. It speaks of what God does with the church whenever we bring in people, or His Holy Spirit gathers people in. You know, if they're just coming off the streets and they're just left to it, you know, what good are they? And we'll see in this teaching this morning that this three phases is mentioned throughout the Bible. First of all, the threshing floor speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. We see that in Jeremiah 51. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'm sure you have. You're at home. Go grab one if you haven't got one already. Jeremiah 51. And verse 33, God uses the picture of the threshing floor in light of judgment. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. He's using Babylon as a picture of judgment, and this threshing floor is in order to judge Israel for the things that she's done and the sin that she had committed all those years. And that's the same really when we come to Christ. We're crushed. We're crushed. All the sin that we've done, all our very being, our sinfulness. God deals with us and he crushes us. It's a very difficult thing, I think, for a lot of people to comprehend. And there's something that, to be said about that crushing. It's necessary. It's necessary. You know, we come as we are and we're gathered, but God has to do a work in our lives. We cannot carry on in our lives the way that we did before we got saved. If we just left there, what good are we? But God crushes us for a purpose, to make us new, to make us into something that is useful for him. And that's all what the threshing floor is about, is to take that wheat and turn it into something useful. It's no good there on its own. But God starts that work and he judges us. But he judges us through Christ, and Christ took that punishment for our sins. So the threshing floor represents judgment. The second thing that the threshing floor represents is separation. If we go to Matthew, the Gospel of St. Matthew, in chapter 3. Very familiar words by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Sorry, it's the words of John, not the words of Jesus. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, that's the threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's that separation that, you know, that's being shown there. The fact that Jesus comes and he baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, separating the wheat and the chaff. And he does that in our lives, but he also does that with the church. You see various anointings within history where God has poured his spirit upon a nation, upon revival, and he's separated the wheat and the chaff, even within fellowships themselves, where there's a movement of God. Sometimes we find that there's usually splits within there. You know, sometimes you see some of these revivals that happen, and usually they're followed by a church split, because those who are moved by the Spirit of God are moved to follow him and to obedience, and those who are just coasting along are convicted but tend to just blow away with the wind. That tends to happen. That tends to happen. And God is doing that. That's the work of God within the church, within the body of Christ. And we see it all the time. You know, so often we hear of church splits. So often we hear of so many people leaving the church. But we must realize that it's all part of the threshing floor. It's all part of God's work within the church. If something like that's happening, God's working within the church. Sometimes we think, oh, God's doing something in the church because everything's going hunky-dory, or that there's no conflict. generally that's not the case. If there's no conflict, sometimes that means that nothing's happening. But when we see that, you know, that there is that tension, that spiritual warfare going on, and people's hearts are being pricked and people are being convicted for Christ, it will separate the wheat from the chaff. You'll see it happen. Thirdly, the threshing floor speaks of preparation for worship. Preparation for worship. And this is the purpose of the threshing floor. Everything that goes on from the gathering to the crushing to the sifting is all for this point. All for this point. It's fundamental to the process. It's the end goal. Even if it's just crushed there, you know, what good is it? Even when it's sifted, there still has to be an end product to this process of the threshing floor and the wheat. It's there to be made useful. You know, flour is useful for many things. Recently, my kids have been doing a lot of baking, and we've had a lot of flour in the house, which was, you know, great that they decided to do that at the end of lockdown. At the beginning of lockdown, it was difficult to find stuff like that. That's the situation we're in. But the key point to the threshing floor is the end goal, and that is that we're being prepared and we're being fashioned for worship. And we see this in scripture. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You'll see that the temple was built upon the threshing floor. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We read of this story of David first numbering the people of Israel. And God had judged him for it. And we see that after this event, David is then instructed to go buy a threshing floor. And we see in verse 18, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, and David should go up and set up an altar to the Lord and the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up and saying at the saying of Gad, and he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was fresh in wheat. And David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." See, God was going to judge Israel for it, for David's sins. In order to stop that from happening, God then instructed David to build an altar upon this threshing floor that belonged to Ornan. And we read later in 2 Chronicles that Solomon built the temple of God upon this threshing floor. And that's what I'm saying here, folks, is that the house of God is built upon this threshing floor, this process of crushing, sifting, and turning into fine flour. This process is fundamental to the very core of the church. He is doing a work within the church, and it's so that we are people who are ready for worship, a people who are pure, a people who are there for use, a people that are being poured out. And unless we understand this process of the fresh and flow, unless we understand this process of God's work in our lives, we'll never understand what God is about, or what the church is about, or what evangelism and revival is about. And when we see things like, you know, people coming under conviction, or church splits, or difficulties in people's lives, we'll just become discouraged. And we do, we become discouraged because we don't understand the process. We're still set in this mind that evangelism is just gathering people in. Oh, if we just get them into the church and we sit them on the seats, they'll hear the gospel and there you go. They'll be converted and they'll be a happier person for it, and they'll be all singing, all dancing. It's not the way that it is. And we think, well, God's only at work if, you know, we have 100 people next week. Oh, God's only at work because, you know, the pastor's all singing, all dancing, can do anything. He's got 20 different ministries on the go. He's got an internet ministry. He's writing this book. He's visiting this person. He plays the guitar or a musical instrument. He sings. His wife leads the choir. All these things, we think, yes, God's at work. God's at work in those difficult times. You know, you contemplate the last 5 months and the difficulties that it's faced in order to reach out to people, to evangelize, to hand literature out. People won't even shake your hand, let alone take a leaflet off you. It's difficult. But God really uses those times. And you see, when he shakes the foundations, we know God is close by. You know, when the presence of God was at Sinai, nothing could touch that mountain. When the presence of God is there, you know, you read in the book of Ezekiel, it's like no life can stand before him. I mean, the foundations of the earth shake. You hear of the mountains melting like wax. When you see this separating of the wheat and the chaff, when you see people coming under conviction of the Holy Ghost, when you see people having that tension in their lives, be sure God's close by. He's nearby. I know you guys have experienced it yourself. You know, I've heard testimonies from your church, and know that you've seen things that have gone on with my brother and my dad and even myself, you know. Life isn't always a bed of roses. But it's just a clear indication that God's close by. Most revivals tend to be followed by a church split. If you go and study the history of revivals, my country of residence, almost a home country there. I mean, I've lived now in Wales for a large portion of my life. Now it feels like my home country, but you know, brilliant revivals back in the 18th and 19th century. God really did a work. And like I said before, you come to my hometown of Colwyn Bay, there's church buildings up and down that main street just alone. And then there's others scattered around. And then you've got lots of churches in Llandudno, Rose-on-Sea, Old Colwyn, all these places around. church, just a testimony, monuments of God's grace and his work within the nation of Wales. But if you read the history, very soon after, church splits, falling away. I know we're in a country where there's very few Bible-believing churches. God separated the wheat from the chaff. And that's the thing. The process is painful. I mean, when you're talking about crushing and sifting and grounding, that's a painful process. And it's difficult to watch. It's difficult to stand by. Like I said before, it can be discouraging from people. And I've met loads of Christians. You know, I've grown up in church. You know, my parents took me along to church from a very young age. My mum and dad have been involved in churches. So when you're a pastor's kid and a preacher's kid, a missionary's kid, you see the ugly side of church. And you see a lot of people come and go, in and out the door, out as soon as they've come in sometimes. And it's upsetting. I know, I'm sure Jeff can testify as a pastor, and maybe you guys who have who have been at Ainsdale for a long time and have prayed and have gone out evangelizing, it can be really disheartening. And then you've seen families come who you've grown really attached to and you've praised the Lord for, and you know, you think God is blessing because you've got young families come, and the next week they just don't show. It's painful. But don't be discouraged, friends. Don't be discouraged. It just shows God's doing a work amongst you. It's a painful process, but one that's necessary. God builds the church upon the threshing floor. He builds it upon this process. And the thing that we need to learn about this process is that it's cyclical. It's a cycle. You know, you don't just have a harvest once and then that's it. Israel had a couple throughout the year. I know we just celebrate it once a year in Great Britain, I think October time, and that's it. But in truth, you know, there's you know, different harvests throughout the year, and that's the same with revival and the way that God works. You know, you start by the gathering, and then you see the crushing, and then you see the sifting, and then you see that grounding. And you might be at that stage for a long time, but there will be a gathering again. There'll be a gathering. And not every harvest is the same. Some years you have a great harvest, you know, and you see revivals happening. You see revivals happening in places in South America or in persecuted countries, China, Iran. There's a huge revival amongst Persian people, inside and outside the country. I know a few missionaries that minister to Persian people in Europe and in the United States. Huge revival. But sometimes there's a mini one, where a family will get saved, or a couple of people, or a group. And God blesses that way too. And the process starts again. You've got that gathering, that crushing, that sifting, and that ground. And it happens. And it happens in stages and over a varied period of time. Sometimes we only value it by size. Sometimes we only value it by the type of people that come in. I think the church in the UK, I think the probably Western society, is just obsessed with youth and young people. I know it's a blessing. You want to see people getting saved in the younger age so they don't have that heartbreak of going life and regretting it and then getting saved. And sometimes it's hard to reach older folk, you know, they carry so much burden from the weight of life that their hearts have become so hard. And it's lovely to see young families, you know. It's funny the reception that we always get as a young family coming to churches. You know, we get treated like almost like royalty because, well, pardon the pun with the name, but but we're a young family and people like that we like to see, but God sees the heart. God sees the heart and it's based upon that. And the value is really not the quantity or the duration of the process, but the end result and that quality of that fine flower. You know, you have a huge crop coming and then at the end of it, the quality of the flower isn't very good. But yeah, if you have a small harvest, a small gathering, and at the end of it, you've got the finest flower. That's what God really, really desires. And he looks upon the heart and he wants something that's useful, and he wants to use us as a church and as believers. And he wants to use people to glorify him. And we see this in multiple stages. And perhaps maybe you guys are going through that yourselves. You know, as I'm speaking on these things from God's word, perhaps maybe this morning you're thinking about the church and the fact that you've not met for 5 months. And, you know, maybe some people have gone by the wayside. I don't know your church situation. Maybe it's been a blessing. I tell you what's been great during this time is by doing these live streams and YouTube, and we've been able to reach more people. You know, generally we'll have maybe between 30 to 50 people there on a Sunday morning, about 20 on a Sunday night. But through Facebook, there's been hundreds of views and lots of people tuning in all at the same time, watching the worship and the messages, which has been a blessing. We've been able to reach people that have not been to church for a while and just been searching and you know, messaging in saying how much they've been blessed and encouraged and convicted. And once we were back in the building, we saw a few of these people come back, and last Sunday we were packed. The church was packed as safely as possible. Wales restrictions are a little bit different than England at the moment. We don't have to wear face masks, but we have to keep social distance. So all the chairs are in family units, are in social bubbles, but 2 meters apart. And so we had 45 people. That's the most that we've had since coming back. But it was a blessing to see everyone. We had some young families come back. What is quite funny is the first couple of weeks, it was those who were more vulnerable and more susceptible to the coronavirus that came back, and the fit and healthy people stayed at home. Go figure. But that's just the way that things are. But yeah, it was great. And, you know, we're able to reach people in different ways. Still, you know, the whole reaching people electronically and virtually, I think, so it's still a poor substitute. But God uses these things. He can use anything. It's the old saying, isn't it, Christian saying, if God can use a talking donkey, he can use me. And that's the case. If he can use something as bad as social media, then he can use anything, and to his glory. But maybe as a church, you're wondering what's happening. And I just want to encourage you guys at this time that, you know, God has a purpose, and his purpose is the threshing floor. It's his way of doing stuff. He uses this imagery to illustrate that this is the work that he does. He gathers, he crushes, he sifts, and then he grounds, and then what is there is just beautiful, fit for purpose, useful. Presents a sweet smelling savour. I'm going through this series on Leviticus with my church at the moment, and pretty much every sacrifice, it says, a sweet smelling savour unto God. And you can just imagine all these elements that are within the sacrifices, the meat being mixed with the fine flour and the oil and the wine. It's just lovely. It smells like, probably smell like my Sunday roast. That's what God desires in our lives. That's what God wants from his church, to be that sweet smelling savour, to be that fine flour, something that is useful and is fit for service. But there's this whole process that he goes through. And the church just doesn't understand it. They don't understand it. They don't understand, you know, what God's doing. We're still stuck in this mentality, almost like a business sort of mentality, that it's numbers, it's appearance, it's spin, No, the way that God works is via the fresh and flow, and the house of God, the temple, the church of God, the body of Christ is built upon this fresh and flow. You see, the time to worry isn't when things are going bad. The time to worry isn't when the wheat's being separated by the chaff. The time to worry isn't when people are coming under conviction, or people are confessing sins, or when, you know, things come to light and it all seems, you think, how are we ever going to recover from this? That's not the time to worry as a church. It is if you don't move on from it. But the time to worry is when the threshing floor's bare. Is when there's no one gathering. Is when there's no crushing or sifting going on. That's the time to worry, when there's famine. And we may feel as though there's a famine going on in some respects. You know, we think, oh, when I was younger, you know, the Bible was being taught in schools. The Bible was more favorably looked upon in the public square. You'd be able to talk to people about the Lord Jesus and not offend someone. Now times are different. Times are more difficult in that respect. But that might not mean that it's bare. It just means maybe some more of the sifting's going on. Maybe some more of this crushing's going on. Maybe God is doing a work within our country. Maybe God's judging our country. Maybe we're at that starting point with this fresh and flow. Maybe what God is doing now is judgment. Maybe we'll see a revival. Maybe we'll see God doing that work between in sifting out the wheat and the chaff amongst Christians, and we'll see two paths being made in evangelicalism. Maybe we'll find that God is doing a work in our hearts that's just preparing us for worship and for service. I pray that that's the case. But in respects, there are sometimes a lack of gatherers and gathering Jesus said himself in the Gospel of Matthew. The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. And I know you guys have got outreach programs, and you go into town and evangelize to people, and you are evangelical in a lot of respects. But I think the current situation causes us to do it more. One of the great things I see in the Apostle Paul's letters is that he praises people like the Thessalonian church for their love and their candor and their kindness and their charity. And he spends like four chapters of the first epistle saying all of this, saying, you guys are brilliant. I brag about you to the Church of Macedonia, and I love Ainsdale Evangelical Church. I think you're a wonderful church, great to fellowship with. There's always a movement of the Spirit when I'm in your service. That lovely time of sharing. People have always got a word from the Lord. I know you guys work hard in promoting the gospel and to make people aware of that we're approaching the last days. But as the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, excel at it. Do it more. Carry on. Do it to excellency. And that's what we really need to do. You know, that we need to understand this fresh and flow. We need to understand the process of what God is doing within the church and within our lives. And we need to do it more. More gathering, more crushing, more sifting. May the Holy Spirit convict us of that and lead us into that. And I want to leave you with this, dear folks. And I love you all in the Lord. I pray God's blessing upon you all. But don't be discouraged, friends. Maybe this morning you are thinking of leaving church. Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, they're going to be going back in the building, but I just don't know if I can carry on. I don't think I want to bother. And I can understand a lot of those sentiments. I think we've all been impacted by certain things that have gone on. And it's not good for man to be alone, and a lot of us have been alone over a lot of time, and sometimes the internet is not a safe space for people and for the influence it has on minds. And the media, all media is propaganda, people trying to push their own agendas and their own ideals on people, and those things influence us as well, and we can become hardened and embittered. But don't let that spoil what God is doing in your life. Don't let that spoil what God is doing in the church. Allow this process to reach its end goal. That you may be made to fine flour. That you may be made useful. That you may be made acceptable unto God for worship and service. That's what he wants in our lives. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do that work in your life, and that you would submit to that and be obedient to that, and that the Lord would bless you guys. And at the end of it, you'd see the fruit, that you'd see the flower and be encouraged of what God has done in your lives. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for everything that you do. Lord, your Spirit has just brought to mind the words of Job, who said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Lord, that's not an easy thing to say. Especially for Job, Lord, everything of his was taken away. His kids, his land, his produce, his livestock, his health. And Lord, so many people are in that position, Lord, at this time, and people's jobs may have gone and family members may have died. Our health might not be what it used to be. But Lord, it's faith and your spirit in us that allows us to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that this is a prayer for everyone who's watching this morning. Lord, that they would utter those words to you, that they would just give in to that notion, Lord. Lord, we can continue half the time pretending that things don't happen or not learning from these events or dismissing them. Lord, help us to know what you're doing in our lives and help us to be fashioned into the person and the people that you want us to be. Lord, we want to be found acceptable in your sight, and the only way we can do that, Lord, is through faith. And Lord, faith comes by hearing your word. And Lord, you also call that faith to be one of action. You call faith to be faithfulness. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be that. Lord, fashion us in the way you'd have us, into the image of your Son. And I just pray, Lord, that this word has been a blessing to those who have listened to it. Lord, that you bless Ainsdale Evangelical Church, that you bless Pastor Jeff as he leads the congregation, and for the deacons and leaders, and for my brother, Lord, for his current situation, Lord. I just pray for healing, Lord, in all of that. I pray, Lord, that you'd make this transplant possible very soon, and Lord, that you'd give him a new lease of life. Bless his family, and for Aaron for supporting, and the children also. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining us. Thank you for having me. I hope you've been blessed by this teaching, and I really look forward to seeing you soon. Hopefully the next time I speak for you guys, it will be in person, and we can all have a hearty handshake and even a hug. Let's hope that these restrictions go. God's doing a work. He's definitely doing a work. And we see these infection rates going down, these death rates going down. And hopefully things will be back to normal in the best sense soon. Anyway, God bless. Goodbye for now. Hope you have a nice Sunday.